God, in the Garden of Eden, God speaks to Adam and he says, "Where are you?" Then he asks him another really good question. He says, "What is this you have done?" I was looking in Genesis a little further today, and I seen where when the angels came and Abraham was entertaining those angels, and they said, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. She's going to have a child. And Sarah was in the tent preparing a meal for these angels, and she laughed within herself, it says. She just kind of snickered under her breath. You know what God asked Abraham? How come Sarah's laughing? Not good to laugh when God tells you something, is it? So, you know, he asked good questions. And all through the Word of God, there are good questions that have... And this too is a good question that God asked. It's very simple. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, let me get the setting here. This is where, you know, Moses has been on the backside of the desert for about 40 years now. According to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he's pretty content to dwell where he's at. He's 80 years old now, and he's ready to start toning it down a little bit. I mean, come on, when you're 80 years old, it's time to start slowing down a little bit, right? And he has his future planned. He's a shepherd. He's had some setbacks in life. He's had some issues that come up along the way, and he's decided that he's no longer useful to God. But God appears in a burning bush and has a conversation, and Josh preached on this not long ago about turning aside when God talks to you. And he asked Moses a question, and he says simply to Moses, "What is in your hand? What is in your hand?" You know, that is a very important question. What is in your hand? Like I said, now Moses had decided that his usefulness that time had passed in his life. But I want to tell you, God had other plans. Amen? God had other plans. You see, his age didn't matter. 80 years old, why, that's nothing with God. His perception of himself, that he was somehow unqualified and inadequate to get anything done for God. Man, listen, we serve a big God. The fact that he would say to God, "God, I'm not a very good speaker, so you probably want to call somebody else," meant nothing to God, because God had an answer. "Did I not make your tongue?" And so he says to Moses, "What is in your hand?" Now, as I thought about this, and I had never thought about this before, but that rod in Moses' hand was simply a shepherd's rod. But here's what it represented. It represented the fact that he was resigned for the rest of his life to live a life that did not include service to God. This rod stood for his vocation. It stood for what he planned on doing for the rest of his life. And God says to him, "That rod you're holding on to, that representation of what you think you're going to do for the rest of your life, what is in your hand?" Now, here's what I begin to think about it. See, we can apply that to us, because God asks us the same thing. What is in our hand? Now here, listen to this. God doesn't ask you to give what somebody else has in their hand. God says to you, as he says to Moses, "What is in your hand?" God doesn't ask you to give what you do not already have. God doesn't need your strength. God doesn't need your beauty. God doesn't need your genius. All God needs is for you to surrender what you already have and use it for his glory. He doesn't want you to run off and get it so you can give it to him. He says to you right now, "What is it that you have in your life that you can use for the glory of God?" Now, this rod, for Moses, it was a rod. And this very rod would be the one that he would go back to the Pharaoh of Egypt and stand in Pharaoh's courts and touch, throw it down, it would become a serpent. He would go to the Nile River and turn it to blood. He would hold it out and lice would invade the land of Egypt. He would stretch it outward and frogs would come and flies would come. He would go up and on Mount Horeb in the same chapter we preached from this morning. He would go up on Mount Horeb and he would smite the rock and water would come forth from the rod that was in his hand. Listen, he would stretch that rod out over the Red Sea and God would part it and God's children would go over the Red Sea on dry ground. What is in your hand, Moses? And you know what I noticed this morning? That's really where I begin to think about this. Because in this morning's passage, Moses says to Joshua, he says, you choose out the men in verse 9. In Exodus 17, 9, he says, you choose out the men. Listen to what he says. He says, I'll take the rod of God in my hand. You see, when you give it to God, it's no longer yours. He says, listen, I'll take the rod of God and I'll go up on the mount and I'll intercede, I'll pray and thank God we can have victory. Listen to me tonight. God says to us, what is in your hand? Now, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking that as I ask that, you know, God may impress it on your mind to begin to impress it in you that there's something you can do for Him. Now, and you may say in your, you may argue with God. You may say to God, what I have, God, is insignificant to get anything done for you. Let me give an example of insignificance. Let me tell you about a man named Samson. And let me tell you about a time in Judges 15 when Samson had wreaked havoc on the Philistines and they had trapped him up on a mount in a certain place. And his own countrymen went up to him and they said, listen, you need to surrender. We've got troubles down here. Philistines have us surrounded. We won't kill you. Just bind you with flax rope and bring you down. And so they did that. And Samson went along with them. And they're coming down the mountain and they hand him over to the Philistines. But when he begins to converse with the Philistines, the Spirit of God comes on him. And the Bible says those flax ropes break like they was butter. And he grabs the jawbone of a mule, a dead mule laying there. Years pass, there's his jaw, and he grabbed, you talk about insignificant, but do you know that Samson took the jawbone of a mule and he slew 1,000 Philistines? Let me tell you, you say that's a terrible story. Let me tell you something. That's the power of God. That's what God can do, and what we might think is insignificant. Can I tell you how little is much when God is in it? What is in your hand? You say, what I have may be insignificant. It might be, but when you give it back to God, I guarantee you great things can happen. You might say, what I have to give, it just won't be enough. Let me tell you another story. Let me tell you about a little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus was teaching a multitude, and it came, later on in the day, and everybody's hungry, and McDonald's had closed, and KFC was too far to go. And so they're thinking, how are we going to feed all these people? And then Andrew brings this little boy, and he said, Lord, he said, I found this little lad, and he's got his lunch with him. 5 little pita breads and a couple little sardines. Let me tell you something. He adds this to it. He says, but what is that among so many? What is that among so many? You might think to yourself, what I have to offer, it won't be enough. What I have to offer just will not be enough. Can I tell you, that little boy gave Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus looked up and he said, thank you, Father. And he began to break 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he fed over 5,000 people. Little is much when God is in it. What is in your hand that you can give to God? You say, what I have to give is not comparable to what others have to give. You ever do that? You ever watch somebody else do something? Maybe sing a song. You hear one of the other singers in the church sing a song and you think to yourself, I can't sing. Cause if I sing, I'll just make a complete wreck of it. The voice that I have to offer is just not good. It just doesn't compare to what others have to offer. You might think that. You might think that in your teaching, you might hear other people teach, and you think to yourself, "There's no way that I'll be able to teach God's word. What I have, the knowledge I have, I don't have a degree. I don't have such a great knowledge of the word of God. I'll never. What I'm able to offer will not compare with what others are able to do." Let me tell you something. There's times I hear other preachers preach, and I think to myself, I wish I could preach like that. But you know what I've learned over the years? As long as you give it to God and you do your best for God, I want to tell you, it'll be good enough when you do that. Hey, listen, you say, "But what I have, preacher, is not enough to compare with what other people have to give." Listen, can you imagine? Let me tell you this story. Can you imagine David, when he was sent by his father up to the front lines with some cheese and bread and some drinks for his brothers that were in battle? And he gets up to the front line, and it was about that time this big old giant named Goliath come out. He come out every day at the same time. And this big old giant comes out, and David's there, and this giant comes out and issues the challenge. And he says, "Send me out a man that'll fight with me. And if I win, we'll be the victors. But if he wins, we'll serve you." And all those men of war, here, David's big old tall, handsome, strapping, muscle-bound brother. Listen, he cowers in the presence of Goliath. And there's David looking at all the men of war and their armor and their spears and their swords. And he says, "I'll go fight the giant." Can you imagine what he had to offer? Did not even compare with what they had. But I'll tell you what he did. He chose him 5 smooth stones. And he went out and he defeated a giant that was 5 times his size, 7 times his weight, that had an armor bearer, that had a body of armor on. And all David had, listen, he couldn't even wear an armor that was provided him because he wasn't big enough to wear it. Let me tell you, if you'll give what you have to God, God will use you for his glory. What is in your hand? Let me give you one more before I move on in this passage. You say, "I am not able to do anything that'll make a difference." Can I tell you, if that's your thought, and listen to me now, the devil will tell you that. The devil would keep you on the sidelines of Christian service and lie to you, because if his mouth is moving, he's lying. Amen. If the devil's talking, he's lying. And if he's telling you, you won't be, if that's your thought, it's not God telling you that. Because I want to tell you, we're not measured by what we can do. We're measured by what God can do. You say, "I just won't be able to make a difference." There was this little maiden in 2 Kings chapter 5. And she was taken captive. I mean, she wasn't living. She was from the land of Israel, and she was living here against her will. Can you imagine those circumstances? But she lived in the house of a man called Naaman. And he was a captain of the host of the army of Syria. He was a well-known man, well-to-do man, very successful man. And he had all of these things going for him in his life. But the Bible says this in verse 2 of 2 Kings 5. I believe it's verse 2. It says, "But he was a leper." Boy, he had problems. You know, all the money in the world not going to buy your health, and you'd pay it all, wouldn't you? He had everything in life going for him, but he was a leper. And so the little maid knew this, and she comes to him, just this little old maid, taken captive, living in a strange land, young girl, probably in her teens. And she says to Naaman, the captain of the host of the army of Syria, "I know a man that can heal you. I know a man that can make a difference in your life." Can you say that? Can you tell somebody, "I know a man"? Hey, I can say that much. I can say from experience, "I know a man that can make a difference in your life. I know a man that can transform your life. I know a man that can transform your marriage. I know a man, thank God, that can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory." I know that man. She said, "I know somebody that can help you in your situation." And so she told him about Elijah, Elisha. And he comes to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out and give him the time of day. He sends out his servant, said, "You want to be healed? Go dip 7 times in the River Jordan." Guess what? He's like, "Well, that didn't go like I thought it would." You know, You ever have those? Boy, that didn't go at all like I thought it would. And he's like, I'm just going to go back home. And his servant says, wait a minute. Now, if he'd have told you to go to some other great river, you think the Jordan's a dirty river. How about if he told you to go here? Would you have done it? Well, I probably would have, you know. I'm paraphrasing. And so he says, won't you try it? And so Naaman goes down to the Jordan River. And he dips once, twice, three, four, five, six. Nothing happened. He's exhibiting faith now. He heard from this little maiden. He's not healed yet on the sixth dip. But when he went down the seventh time and he came back up, he was obedient to what God had told him to do through the prophet. The Bible says he was made whole. I know a man who can make you whole. You say, what? I'm not able to make a difference. I can't talk very well. I don't know that much of Scripture. Can I tell you, you don't have to know a whole lot of Scripture? If you can get down the Romans road, you can make a difference in somebody's life. If you can just apply a personal testimony to a situation that you're in. Tell somebody what God has done for you. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. You say, preacher, they'll think I'm crazy. That's all right. They already think we're crazy. You say, preacher, they might turn their back on me. That's all right. Jesus never will. Let me tell you, you can make a difference in somebody's life. What is in your hand? What can you do for God? Can I tell you that when God gets in whatever you're offering, listen, when God gets in your song, it'll bless somebody. When God is in your marriage, it's a stronger marriage. When God is in your home, it's a happier home. When God is in your testimony, listen, people are going to take note. When God is in your preaching, it's going to have an effect on people's lives. When God is in your teaching, it's going to have an effect on people's lives. When God is in it, great things can happen. It doesn't matter how little our ability is, but if we'll give God what He's blessed us with, God will make a difference in our lives through with other people. What is in your hand? What can you give God? Listen, God got in a donkey and made it talk. Yeah. He showed, you know, he was keeping Balaam out of danger and you know, wouldn't go down to, can I tell you, it's good, you know, I want to preach good sermons just as Josh does and Phil does. But listen, God can make a donkey preach a sermon. Believe it or not. So I just want to give what I have to God. Now you say, what does that exactly mean? I'm not sure, but I'm just saying. Well, let's not read into that anything. But he used a donkey. When God got in a donkey, listen, God got in the rock and water came out of that rock. Listen, God got in a box and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Paul said this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the praise may not be for us, but to God. Let me tell you, it is God in us. Hallelujah. The treasure in this earthen vessel is the presence. He abides, thank God. That's the treasure. And when He abides, thank God, great things can happen. What is in your hand? What can you give to God that'll make a difference in somebody's life? Listen, Moses, let me wrap this up with Moses here. Moses said this, I can't talk. They won't listen. Don't know what to say. You may say, don't have enough knowledge, don't have enough time, don't have enough ability, don't have enough education. You can come up with excuses all day long. But I'll tell you this, it wasn't the rod. It was the fact that Moses surrendered it to God. So I'm asking you now, what can you surrender to God in your life? What talent has God given you? You already possess it. You're part of the body of Christ. And God doesn't put, there is not one part of my body that I want to lose. How about you? I want to keep it all. Because every bit of it has a little bit of a function. Some larger than others, but every part of the body of Christ has a function. God placed you in the body. And he's given you something you can do. And if you'll surrender, if you'll just raise the white flag and say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to fulfill my position in the body. You don't have to worry about that it's inadequate. You don't have to worry about that it won't be enough. You don't have to look at other people and say, but what they can do is so much more. Listen, remember what I said this morning? When we all work for the same cause, it takes the load off of other people. Right? You don't have to say, anything I do will not make a difference. Imagine if that maiden would have thought that. Imagine if David would have thought what he had wasn't comparable, so I might as well not even try. Imagine if that little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes would say to himself, and surely he must have been thinking it, you know what? I think I might as well just eat this myself because I'll probably get more if I do. Can I tell you that that little boy ate much more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes when Jesus got done with him? I guarantee you he did. What is in your hand? What can you surrender to God that God will turn around and use it for his glory? You have something. Moses' rod represented his reluctance and his resistance to give his life in service to God. And that was the very thing God wanted him to give back. What's holding you back? What is it that perhaps you've thought, well, you know, because of this, I can't really serve God the way I want to. I tell you tonight, bring it to the altar. Bring it to the altar because it's a weight to you. What's in your hand? What can you give to God that he will use you in service? Let's get a song. What is in your hand? Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when our God is in it. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the presence of God, our worship time together, how we cherish that. And I love what Josh said, that our worship is not just something to take up time. It is important. We need that, and you desire that. And it sets the table for what we feel is the most important part, preaching of the word, whether I'm preaching it or another preacher's preaching it. Preaching of the word is that important. We need it, God. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the anointing. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I love you and I praise you for the calling on my life. And I'm so glad, Lord, that one day, Father, you broke through to me and I gave you what was in my hand. I gave you excuses, God, and maybe some here today are giving you excuses. But you'll take them all away when we surrender it to you. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.